Father God, as we reflect on these words over the next few minutes, we pray that you will guide each one of us in our thinking and me in my speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit down. I wonder if the final verse of the first reading, the one that Gemma read to us today, arrested your attention as it did mine. In talking about people with wealth and urging them to use their money in a positive, generous manner, Paul sums it up by saying, take hold of the life that really is life. I think in many ways these words sum up a lot of what coming to church is all about, what preaching is all about. Take hold of life that really is life. Or as Jesus put it, I've come to bring life, life in all its fullness. Life that really is life. Living the Jesus way isn't having imposed upon us a lot of restrictions to reduce our enjoyment of life, but is far more about opening up our life to something that is even better. Life that really is life. Now, money is one of the facets of living that we have to deal with, and for the second week running in church, we have readings selected for us which relate to wealth. Those of you who were here last Sunday will have heard the assistant archdeacon preaching about money. And as I listened to the recording of her sermon, I realised that she'd said a lot that I was thinking I might say today. Including, and I thought this was a bit cheeky of her, if you're allowed to say that about an archdeacon, she actually spoke about the gospel reading that Meg's just read to us in some detail, which I thought was a bit cheeky, given that it was set for this Sunday, but there we are. But money is obviously an important thing, but it's not an easy thing to talk about in a gathering like this, where we have some of us who are just managing financially, for whom a rise in electricity prices presents a significant challenge, and for whom the weekly food shop is a careful business with a limited budget in mind. And then there are others of us who have well-paid jobs, a few of us fortunate enough to have inherited wealth. And then, of course, there are the fortunate baby boomers like me who've become comfortably off without really trying. It's not easy to talk about money, but we can't afford not to. What we do with our money, how wealth is shared, including through our tax system, and how money is used by investors, banks, and companies, determines the kind of world in which we live, and the kind of world that people in other parts of the globe live in. There's a song which many of you will remember, it's Money Makes the World Go Around, and there's quite a lot of truth in that. Wealth dominates decision-making in public life, and Paul states it can easily become dominant and potentially damaging in our own lives. Each September for the past 20 years or so, the church has encouraged congregations to celebrate creation and to focus on caring for the planet during this month of September. Rather strange word, creation tide, seems to have been invented to cover it. And inside church circles, and indeed in the wider political world, for several years we've seen an increased awareness of and commitment to taking measures to try to combat the impact and potential impact of global warming. And in the decade before COVID, there was lots of publicity and a lot of significant progress being made on this, with international agreements and in this and many other developed countries, a real focus on environmental protection. But sadly, I would argue this is not the case in 2025. At Greenbelt, the festival that a number of us have attended over the years, this year Ruth and I heard the outgoing leader of the Green Party, Carla Denyer, offer one explanation for this. She highlighted the fact that many of the very rich people in the world have derived a significant part of their wealth through investment in fossil fuels, and they want to continue building up fortunes in this way. And she argued that by funding far-right politicians and buying up control of newspapers and social media, they've managed to dictate and control the political agenda and populist thinking about climate and, of course, other issues. An example of people using money in ways that are damaging to the world and to everybody in it. Because meanwhile, people living on Pacific islands, several million of them, prepare to watch their homelands slowly disappear as the sea level rises, and the people of Ethiopia and other parts of Africa cope with the significant decrease in rainfall as the world grows hotter. I remember a conversation that I had a few years ago with one of the leading members of the Labour Party. They were in opposition at the time. And I expressed the view that I and very many others wished to have a government which funded state education properly, sorted out the issues of the National Health Service, and established a properly funded system of social care. He agreed with me, but said with my objectives, but said that to do so would require tax rises, which he said the electorate were not prepared to accept. No party, he said, would win an election if it stated that it would raise taxes. So it's not just the mega rich who want to hang on to every penny that they own. Most of us feel the same. And yet, if the well-off paid more in tax, much could be done to tackle child poverty, the inadequacy of social care, and other pressing issues. Well, sorry if that sounds a bit political, but let's get back now to Paul's words to Timothy, which Gemma read to us a few minutes ago, and see where they fit into this world picture. Because the words that Paul wrote to Timothy were words about taking hold of life. Taking hold of life that really is life. Life, as Jesus said, life in all its fullness. Using money creatively. Paul's key point is that his readers would understand that it's not money which is intrinsically evil, but it is the love of money which can distract us from the things in life that really matter. It is the love of, the preoccupation with money, which causes us unhappiness and prevents us as a society and as individuals from really caring for each other as we should. It is the love of, the preoccupation with money, which can and often does distract us away from the pattern of life which Jesus offers us as a route to contentment and godliness. The desire to be rich, Paul writes, will lead us into many harmful and senseless desires. Like the man who built his house upon sand, it's not a healthy or helpful basis for living, but a source for many of worry and uncertainty. Not at all a good foundation for living life in all its fullness. Instead, writes Paul, shun preoccupation with wealth and instead pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. Use your wealth prayerfully, contributing to good works, being generous and ready to share. So finally, what does this mean for us in practice? As our gospel reading reminds us, we are each called to care for the poor, the hungry, the homeless, and those living in poverty. So we need to use our voices, our vote, any influence we have to move our society to a greater level of compassion and supportive action. And although it's not in my place to try to make you feel guilty about such money as you may have, I do believe that today's readings encourage each of us to reflect upon we are using such wealth as we have, as ethically and as generously as we might. Supporting charities, supporting food banks are obvious responses, but also we should be aware of the country of origin of the products that we buy, and of issues like fair trade. Raising more money is a key challenge for our political leaders, if we as a society are going to look after the disadvantaged and hopefully renew our support for those desperately poor in other parts of the world. I was greatly encouraged to hear of a group called Patriotic Millionaires. This is a number of very wealthy individuals who have stated that they feel they should be paying more tax and supporting public offices, public services, and combating inequality. One can only applaud that attitude. But on a personal level, for most of us, the challenge is not so much in raising money, but in using what we have as well as part of our journey of living life in all its fullness. As Paul put it, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we take nothing out of it. Which of course is very true. We brought nothing into the world, and indeed we can take nothing out of it. But that does leave us with the opportunity to make a difference with what we have while we are here. May God help us to do that. Amen.